And you, it's something you can rely upon. God's never failed. It's beyond Him to fail. He can't fail. He won't fail. God don't even know how to fail. Now, we fail Him many times. And I'm sure that there's times in your life, because I know there are times in my life when I feel like that the Lord failed me, but He hadn't failed. He hadn't failed. We just need to find what God's doing and get in that groove with Him, in His will, and God will help us. Yes, sir. As one of our famous evangelists said, his picture out there on the foyer, Jesus will help us. Man, He will. Jesus is good to us. Amen to God. All right, fellas, Psalm number 48, please, in your Bibles this morning. Psalm number 48. I'll be honest, this ain't much, and what I got in the preaching hour is even less. But I almost wanted to preach this in the preaching hour. But we'll just do what God's given us, and I tell you, I'm kind of nervous this morning about preaching hour. If God don't put something with it, I mean, I don't even have an outline, really. Just a few little old things I wrote down. I don't know what God's going to do. And I prayed over it all week and read and studied and done all I can do. And I know what I want to preach, but it just don't come that way. If you know what I'm saying, we just have to see what God does. We may just get out here and I may preach 5 minutes. That may be all He wants. But Psalm number 48 for Sunday school, all right. And begin with verse number 1. Psalmist said, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation is the joy of the whole earth." Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of our great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by all to pass by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Woo! Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now may the Lord add His blessing this morning to the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, I want to thank You this morning for the privilege of being in Sunday school. I thank You for Thy Word. I thank You for grace. I thank You for the sure mercies of God. Thank You, Lord, that Your mercy endureth to all generations. Thank You for the power of God that rests upon Your children and the unction that we have with the Holy One. I thank You this morning for the Sunday school class, the privilege to stand before it. I pray You'll take Thy Word and open it to our hearts today. Give us grace and help us to see the greatness of God. And we'll thank You and praise You for every sinner that's saved, every heart that's open, every need that's met, because You're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Fellas, look at verse number 1, where the psalmist said, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God." He closes the chapter with, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." What God is the psalmist referring to in the last verse? He's referring to the God of verse 1, that great God. The God that is our guide and will be forever and ever, even unto death, is a great God. And I want to say that literally this morning. He is a great God. I'll never forget as a little boy a prayer that I prayed as a little boy. I'd pray it every night. I was lost and going to hell. But every night when the lights were out under my breath, I'd pray a prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. But I'd speak and thank God and tell God how great God really is. And so the psalmist here makes that reference to God. Great is the Lord. Now I want to take that thought for a little while this morning and bring you just a few little old feeble thoughts around the idea of how great thou art. Now we sang that old hymn, do we not? How great thou art. And God is great. When you look at God in all of His majesty and glory and power and grace and honor that He has, God is a great God. When we contemplate the creation of God and how He brought everything into existence, God is a great God. When we consider the salvation of God and how great that is, we must come to the conclusion, gentlemen, that God is a great God. The Bible in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13 said that we're waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Hebrews 4:14 that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heaven. Hebrews 13:20 speaks of that great shepherd of the sheep. And Paul said in Hebrews 2:13 that we shall not escape, gentlemen, if we neglect so great a salvation. And David says, I think David maybe not David, wrote here great in chapter number 48, verse 1, that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Now, I want to call your attention to the title of this psalm. It's unusual, for the author puts it a song and a psalm for the sons of God. It's not just a psalm for the sons of God, neither it is just a song for the sons of Korah, but it is a song and a psalm, a most unusual title, a song and a psalm. It is not easily, or it's not going to be easy to understand that, but probably the real distinction is here that the word psalm refers to that which it is applied, considered merely as a poem or a composition. But the song is applied with reference to its being sung in the public worship. In other words, a man wrote a poem or a psalm that was to be a song and was to be sang in the public worship. I want to say here, gentlemen, one thing to you this morning, that all songs are not hymns and all songs are not psalms. That's right. And by the way, we are to be filled with the joy of the Lord, singing and making melody in our hearts unto God. And we're to sing to Him in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. I want to say that I am appalled today at what the society in America and Christendom around our country is considering songs and spiritual and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm telling you, I read in an article in the paper about a church, a Baptist church up in Owensboro, that said that they did not mind at all the contemporary music that was being sang in their churches. One man above 50 years old saying it did not bother him at all to hear rock and roll music sang. I want to say to you, my friend, that crowd needs to get saved by the grace of God. There's no such thing as a spiritual rock and roll song. There's no such thing as Christian music. There's no such thing, Christian rock music. There's no such thing as Christian contemporary music. I'm telling you, we're to make melody in our heart to God, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And just because a song, my friend, has got a religious connotation, does not make it a hymn. I'm here to tell you that a man wrote a poem and God put His stamp of approval on that poem and made it a hymn that was to be sang in religious or spiritual worship. And that hymn was intended to glorify God, to exalt the Savior, and to exalt the people of God, and to bless the hearts of God's children. And by the way, it had a touch of the Holy Ghost on it. One young lady said, "I find the music today in our church is boring. I'm telling you, I don't find Amazing Grace too boring. I don't find Victory in Jesus too boring. I'm glad, thank God, that He leadeth me beside the still waters, and I don't find it too boring. I'm glad that I can praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, and I don't find it too boring." I'm telling you, what makes it boring to them is they've never been born again. It's boring because they've never been born, but if they'd ever get born again, it'd be sweet music to their hearts and would bless them in the Lord. That's right. Thank God. Man, that thing under my feet, hallelujah to God. Amen. To say the very least, gentlemen, about this song or this hymn, it was a song of joyfulness and a psalm of reverence. Amen. It reverences our holy God. "How great thou art," it said, "and greatly to be praised. Beautiful for situation. The joy of all the earth is Mount Zion." Oh, yes, sir. I'm telling you, it was a psalm of joyfulness, gentlemen. And our spiritual music ought to bring joy to our hearts. But it was also a hymn that reverenced Almighty God. And I'm telling you, never in my life have I been so sick and tired of the character that men want to lay on God today. I tell you, my friend, unwaveringly, that our God is a sovereign God that rules supremely in all the earth. He is sovereign, and He doesn't ask you about anything. He doesn't ask counsel from me, but God in His own counsel does what He wills and wills what He does. He's not a man. He's God. And men today need to learn that let God be God and let man be man. Get us in our proper perspective. I'm so fed up this crowd today that wants to treat God like He's a little like He's a human being. Calling Him Grandpa. The man upstairs. The old gray-haired gentleman. All that bunch of hokey-pokey. As Brother Ronnie Waters would say, it's a bunch of poppycock. Great is our God. And greatly to be praised in the city of His holiness. His palace is a refuge for those that will come unto God. He is our guide, my friend, forever and ever. He will be our guide unto death. Let's get God where God ought to be and get man in the dust where man ought to be and God on the throne where God ought to be. And I tell you, we can accomplish something for God if we will. That's right. The author and the date of this hymn is unknown. But by internal evidence, fellas, if you read through it, and I'm not going to take time to read it again, you can tell that the occasion of it was during a particular time when there were kings that had come up against Jerusalem and were confederate in the overthrow of Jerusalem. For he taught, therefore he said in verse 4, "Lo, the kings were assembled together. They passed by together." They had assembled outside Jerusalem. Hey, let me say, in the psalmist's eyes, that city of our God was Jerusalem. But amen to God. You and I that are saved today, gentlemen, in the church dispensation, can look beyond this Jerusalem to that heavenly city that shall be filled with the praises of God and will be an abode where men have found an eternal refuge in the everlasting arms of God. That Mount Zion is the joy of all the earth. That's right. These kings were confederate against the king of Israel. Now, some of the commentaries seem to think that this psalm was written when Ammon and Moab and Edom came up to battle against King Jehoshaphat, recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Now, I don't have time to turn there. That's not my purpose this morning. But Jehoshaphat in chapter number 20, all of the king's confederate, these three kings, came up against him to try to destroy or to overtake the city of Jerusalem. That was the occasion of the writing of the hymn. There's no doubt Jehoshaphat saw Jerusalem as the city of God. No doubt he had seen it as a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place of shelter. I want to say to you this morning, gentlemen, that God did not disappoint Jehoshaphat. And if God didn't disappoint Jehoshaphat, He will not disappoint you and I today. If God delivered Jehoshaphat from those three kings and maintained the city of God, He'll certainly defend that spiritual city of God today where you and I have found shelter from the storm. He'll defend it, my friend, that you and I may also find the same safety that Jehoshaphat found in his day. That's right. Now, I don't have time to turn over there. But it talks in chapter number 20 and verse 3, when Jehoshaphat heard that these kings were coming against him, a great multitude, gentlemen. And by the way, we've got a great multitude against us today. If you ever have entertained the idea that God's people are in a majority, you just fool. The devil's deceived you. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it hath pleased the Father to give unto you the kingdom." And if you think God's people are in a majority, I mean like the stinking promise keepers, talking about their majority and this and that. Hey, we're not in a majority today. Talking about the moral majority. There's no moral majority in the world today. Certainly not in America. We kill babies by the millions. We commit perversion in the White House. We lie, we steal, we cheat, and we're certainly not a majority of God's people in the land today. I'm satisfied that there is barely a remnant left to bring glory to the name of our God. We're not in a majority. But in that, old Jehoshaphat saw those kings that greatly outnumbered him, gentlemen, coming against the city of Jerusalem. And it said there in verse number 3 that he feared. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with fearing our enemy. Only a fool, gentlemen, will not fear his enemy. If you fear your enemy, you will prepare to the utmost to do battle against them. That's what's wrong with Christians today. They have no fear of the devil at all. They have no fear of the world at all. That's why they've become so friendly with the world. That's why they can hobnob at basketball games. That's why they can go out to worldly amusement places and amusement parks. That's why they can visit the beaches and Hollywood and Heliworld and Dollyworld and all that mess and see nothing wrong with it. I'm going to tell you, they're not afraid of the world today, but I'm here to tell you, my friend, that the world is at enmity with God. And if you hobnob with the world, she'll open up her mouth and swallow you up alive and spit out the bowl and leave you empty and dry before God. There is no fear of the devil, no fear of the world today in our society, in our church. I won't say there's no fear of the flesh. Men don't fear the flesh. If they did, they'd get stinking televisions and all that mess out of their house. they would stay away from the, you know, we do shopping at Sherway. I try to stay out of the places that sell liquor and beer when I can. I do go in them sometime, but I don't if I don't have to. And I've been there the last two times I've been in Sherway. I've seen the same man, or some old man, standing at that stupid magazine rack with his eyes on some stinking filth, standing there looking at a magazine in Sherway. And what are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying, my friend, that, hey, there is no fear today of the flesh and the flesh's power. Men have got the idea that we've already overcome the flesh and we're saved, and therefore we don't need to fear it. But I'm telling you, my friend, that it is a worthy adversary, and if you unleash your flesh, you can drift right back into the same sin and the same ungodliness that you lived in before God ever brought you out of it. World today don't fear the flesh. The first thing when he saw the enemy advancing was that he feared. Now I can't get bogged down here. I got to get into my thought. He feared. And the second thing he did, he sought the Lord. Now, Jim, I'm going to tell you, if you fear your enemies, somebody said, well, great is our God. God will do it. Yes, God will do it. But God's not obligated to do it unless we set our heart and our affections upon God and seek God to take care of our problems for us. There is human responsibility. I'm so sick of this baptism. Once saved, always saved. All I've got to do is get saved and live like hell and go to heaven. You full of hell and you know better than that mess. You ain't going to lean toward hell all your life and go to heaven when you die. There's a responsibility, gentlemen. If God has sought you and found you, there's a responsibility for you to seek God. That's right. Sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. And they go together like a glove on a hand. They cannot be separated. If you look at God's sovereignty only, you become a Calvinist. But if you take away the responsibility of man, you become a stinking Arminian, my friend. I'm here to tell you, they go together and you cannot divorce the pair of them. And he sought the Lord. And then he done something Baptists don't know anything about. He proclaimed a fast. I didn't say a feast, I said a fast. See, you can't really seek God without fasting. Fasting is more, gentlemen, than just depriving yourself of food. It has to do with turning our energies to God and away from the other hustle and bustle of life. And I'm just telling you this. I've got a date underlined in my Bible, where I've done made up my mind with God's help. Unless God moves me to preach a revival meeting or moves me somewhere, hey, there is a week underlined in my checkbook that I thoroughly intend to shut myself into God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I didn't do this in preparation of this. I done it 2 weeks ago. That I'm going to shut myself into God and I'm going to find God and His power. One way or the other, buddy, it's either going to be God's power or I'm going to starve, one of the two. I mean, I'm just telling you, friend, playtime's over. It's time to get down to brass tacks. Jesus is coming again, friend. We've got a responsibility to Almighty God. Hey, great is our God and great is His salvation. If we got a great God and a great salvation, then we've got a great responsibility to carry out to that God. He proclaimed the fast. And then, in verse number 4, it said the enemy came up on them, but their eyes were stayed upon the Lord. Now I'm gonna tell you something, fellas. If we're gonna have God's blessing, my goodness, we gotta keep our eyes stayed upon God. That is, just think about Him all the time. Think about Him when you get up in the morning. Think about Him during the day. Think about Him when you go to bed at night. Testify about Him to your own heart. Testify about Him to others. Tell about His wonderful acts that He's done in this world on your behalf. I couldn't help but to listen to my daddy yesterday. Buddy, he sat there and them two girls, Elizabeth and Jordan, sitting there. And, of course, my daddy loves to talk. And they said, Poppy, tell us about the time they buried you alive. Oh, and he just sat there and laughed and told them two girls about how his brothers put him in a pig sack, a tote sack, and buried him in a potato ditch where they'd been digging potatoes, and buried him in that sack and left him. And he was just a laughing and a chuckling. You got to understand, my daddy's 87 years old. He told him about the time that he went to a circus, and him and his brother thought they could do the same time the stunts, and said he got on, his brother laid down on the floor in the kitchen and reared his feet up, and daddy said, I sat down on Herman's feet, and said he gave me a big push, and said the guy in the circus would flip over and land on his feet. He said, I didn't flip over. Said I went straight up in the air and landed in Ma's kitchen table right in the middle of all the dishes on my back. Said, needless to say, I got something on the back, a little lower than the back, when Paul come into the room. But Daddy sat there and told story after story after story to them kids, and I'm telling you, had their little hearts aflame. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that we ought to tell our kids about the greatness of our God. If we got a great God, then there's some stories to tell to our children about how great God is. God. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to tell a story, you're going to have to keep your eyes on Him. And then, in verse number 5, they were assured of the victory by Jahaziel, one of the Levites. The Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he, of course, he told them, said, this battle is of the Lord's. Brother Moody, I think, preached out of this chapter when he was here. Said, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And so on and so forth. And in verse number 6 and verses 19 through 22, they begin to give praises to the Lord. They begin to sing. And look here, gentlemen. Look here. I'm telling you that Jehoshaphat was in a situation where it appeared there was no hope, but he began to sing and praise God for the greatness of God, and God delivered him out of it. Right, and they went into battle singing and praising God. Most of us go into battle with our stinking lips a-dragging the ground. Amen to God and a poogey mouth. That's right, just a plum blustered and frustrated and all bent out of joint. That's right, son, I'm telling you, they went into a battle of praising God, son. They wasn't afraid of Ammon, they wasn't afraid of Moab. No, sir. They wasn't afraid of those three Confederate kings. They went in to do battle, friend, with joy in their heart and a praising God, because they served a great God that they knew that if God wanted, He could deliver them, and if not, He's still God. Well, I said, what if God don't deliver me? Still God. Doesn't change the fact of this. Now, I've got to my thought. We won't be but a few minutes here, and we'll be done. I want to say number one, and that's all I'm preaching on is them four words. Great is the Lord. How great thou art. I want to say number one, gentlemen, that He is great in His deliverance. Has He delivered you? Son, I'm telling you, I've got a great God that can deliver from sin. I have been delivered. Brother Ricky, that's a problem with that crowd in Owensboro. And I'm talking about a Baptist church that can still condone a gospel rock music and contemporary music. Even some old 86-year-old woman said, I don't like it, but I reckon I'll just stay here. I founded the church. I'm going to tell you, found the church, bury the stinking church, but get somewhere where God's at, where they're preaching the Word of God and honoring full-time holiness and a righteous life for the sake of Christ. God, I'm telling you, God is great, gentlemen, in His deliverance. I won't say He's great in His deliverance from sin. Huh? He brought me in from the fields of sin. Oh, praise the Lord, He brought me in. I'm glad, thank God, He brought me in, gentlemen, from the fields of sin. Hallelujah to God. Yes, sir, I'm glad I have been delivered. I'm glad I've been delivered from so great a death. And God yet is delivering. In whom I trust, He shall yet deliver me. Hallelujah to God. His deliverance from sin. Now, if He's got a great God and He's delivering from sin, that means everything about His deliverance has got to be great. I want to say, number one, it took a great love to deliver you and I from sin. Isn't that what it said in Ephesians 2:4? But God, who is rich in mercy, yes, for His great love,
yes,
wherewith He loved us. Wherewith He loved us. What about a great love?
Yes.
For God so loved the world, gentlemen,
yes,
that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. I'm here to tell you it took a great love from a great God to deliver your raunchy soul from the depths of sin and depravity and make you a child of God. Bless your heart. For God to love you enough to save you, He had to do something about your stinking corruptness, your defilement, your degradation, and by the way, your damnation. I'm telling you, you were damned. Somebody said, oh no, Brother Hall, I was a pretty good guy. I'm telling you, you were damned and without God. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. For the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm telling you, the wrath of God is damnation in an eternal lake of fire without God and without hope. Gentlemen, it took a great love for God to allow His darling Son to come into the world to lift you up out of the gutter that you were living in. Think of the depths He had to get to, fellas, to get you. I don't know where you were living. My wife and I left the nursing home yesterday, and we went to Walmart and things she had to have before we could get back home. And we stopped in at Walmart there in Scottsburg. I looked out the window and there was one of my cousins. He's older than me. I didn't know that his wife had died, but that's not the story I want to tell. And I ain't got time to tell them all, so I'll tell this one. And while he was walking up, and I parked the van, got out, and when I walked in, I heard somebody say, Gary Hall. I turned and looked, and there was a boy named Morris Milton. You don't know Morris. He's my third cousin. I saw Morris in 1964 as I was going into the military. He gave me a picture. He had just joined the 101st Airborne Division. And he had on a parachute and had it hanging down, a steel pot on, and was standing there. He's about that tall, and Morris is a all right sort of a guy, but he was always a crackpot, wise guy, you know, all this. And he said, man, said, I hadn't seen you since 1978, and I haven't seen him since 1978. I saw him in 1964, and then the next time I saw him, gentlemen, was in 1966 in South Vietnam. I heard that the 101st Airborne was in the area, and I started looking around to see if I could find no more. And a guy said, Melton's in this unit. Well, the next day he showed up at my foxhole looking for me. And we sat down and began to talk. The very next morning they carried me to Quinyon with malaria fever. But that's the last time I saw him until 1978. And I saw him. And I hadn't seen fellas for 21 years. He said, what are you doing now? He said, man, he said, I heard that you got religion. And now you're preachers. That right? I said, Morris, I said, you wouldn't believe what God has done in my life. Amen to God. He said, well, I've quit drinking. He said, I've quit smoking. I said, Morris, but are you born again by the grace of God? Are you telling what I'm saying, gentlemen? He looked at me dumbfounded and couldn't believe it. And an old drunken sailor, soldier boy, my friend, a barefoot boy from Indiana that knew nothing but a bottle of beer all of his life, that God, some great God, would deliver me from my sin. love me. Hallelujah. Delivered from sin because of a great love. But God, who is rich in mercy, gentlemen, with His great love, wherein He loved us, He looked at upon the depths of our depravity, and yet sent His only begotten Son into the world, that Jesus come into the world alive, that He might die. You and I come in dead, that we might live. Hallelujah to God. His great love. If it's going to be a great God deliver us, a great deliverance, it's got to have a great love. I want to say number two, it took a great light. Old Paul in Acts chapter number 9 said, I was on the way to Damascus. And light got him, didn't it, Jerry? He said, I was on the way to Damascus. And he said, with letters in my hand, that if I seen anybody this way, to deliver him to the high priest to be put into prison. And he said, just about noon. Now, it doesn't say this in chapter 9, but it does in one of his testimonial accounts. He said, just about noon, O king. He said, I saw a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad, thank God. Amen. That the light was brighter than the darkness was dark. Glory to God, if you get a hold of that. That the light was lighter than the darkness was dark. And the light shined in darkness. And some comprehended it not. But old Brother Hall comprehended the light. What a great light it was. Shined all the way down into the depths of my depravity. 365 feet down for Jerome. How dark was it where you was living? In that story in Luke number 15, of that little lost sheep Jesus went to find, there's a little old woman had a coin. And she lost that coin. How are you, eh? That little old woman lost that coin. I wish I had a flashlight. She lost that coin. And the very first thing somebody said, well, she went to looking. No, gentlemen, the first thing she did, she lit a candle. She got some light on the situation. Must have been dark in the house. It was dark in the house where you were. And she lit that candle and began to look. And as she went looking, she took a broom and sweeping through the dirt. That's where you were in darkness and in dirt. Amen to God. But the light, my friend, shined in darkness. And lo and behold, in the darkness, there lay that one little lost sheep that lady, which is a type of the Holy Ghost, come a looking for. I'm glad, thank God, that He turned on a great light down in my dark soul and found this one sheep that is going astray. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And then it took a great light to deliver us. The Bible said in John 10:15, Jesus said, I lay my life down for the sheep. Amen. What a life. Have you ever considered the life of the Lord Jesus? Now, I couldn't begin, gentlemen, to stand up here and tell you everything about His life. But I've looked back over my life. And I tell you, my life's not been that magnificent. Little old poor boy like most of you. Had nothing of this world's goods. Just fell into sin and lived a life of sin. But that life was such a great life that it knew no sin. It did no sin. Neither was there guile found in His mouth. Old Pilate looked Him in the face and examined Him up and down and walked out to that crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees and said, I find no fault in Him. What a life. I could talk about a holy life, a righteous life, a pure life, a true life, a good life, a full life, a wonderful life, a loving life, a kind life, a compassionate life, an honorable life. A life that honored his father and mother. Amen. A life that never went against the will of God. Such a great life. And it took that life to deliver us. I want to say number two, that God is not only great in his deliverance, but he's great in his situations. This brings me to the text, really. He is great in his deliverance and situation. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't have a situation. You lying, get your gonkey, and your mammy don't want that. We've all got some situation right now, gentlemen, that we would love to be delivered from. I don't mind telling you one bit before you men came this morning. I was on my face in my office for my situation. Huh? That's right. And I thought, well, God don't do something. There's no way out. The Holy Ghost said that's the same thing in the same way Jehoshaphat felt. There he was in the city of refuge. He couldn't run, had nowhere to run to. I want to say if you're living in his city, gentlemen, I don't care what kind of situation you have, there is nowhere to run to. The enemy's on the outside, you're on the inside, your deathbed is to remain on the inside. And old Jehoshaphat began to pray. And he said, Lord, I've got a hopeless situation. And God said, well, I'm glad, thank God. Because I'm a God that can deliver, gentlemen, from hopeless situations. And many times our situation's got to get hopeless. Praise God, before he'll ever do anything, before we'll ever get desperate enough to really pray in our soul and our heart, we got to get hopeless sometimes. Before God will ever do anything. I thought about old Daniel in the lion's den. Hopeless without God. But yet God came and sent an angel and closed the mouth of the lion. And the next morning come daybreak, God delivered Daniel. And I'm telling you, come daybreak, God will deliver you and I. And I thought about those three little Hebrew boys in that fiery furnace and nowhere to run to. Seemed hopeless for them, fellas. King said, I'm throwing you in. I'm going to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be heated. I'm sure they thought in their mind, well, this looks like a hopeless situation. But when Jesus gets in the fire with you, friend, the situation's not hopeless any longer. Amen. That's right. Get the fat in the fire, buddy. Let God bring you out. Amen to God. Those disciples of our Lord, when they laid the Lord in the grave, no doubt said, what's the use? It's a hopeless situation. He's dead, buried. In the grave, all is over. The kingdom we thought to have is gone. All of our hopes are gone. I had hope and confidence in him. But when he died and they buried him, it's all over. But I've got news for that crowd. Son, 3 days and 3 nights later, there's a rustling down yonder in that grave. And that which was dead out of his own power came alive. He laid his life down. But he had the power to take it up again. And that which seemed to be hopeless, my friend, wasn't hopeless at all. But where there's hopelessness, there's always hope in him. Hallelujah to God. And our Lord got up out of the grave and had victory over a hopeless situation. Now I want to say that situations may be hopeless. He'll deliver from hopeless situations. Now this may sound crazy to you, but God give it to me and I'm going to use it. He will deliver from hungry situations. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you've done flipped off the deep end. No. See, there's a little widow woman in 1 Kings chapter number 17. And Elijah had been by the brook Cherith eating like a fat cat. Are you listening to me? Elijah had been at the brook Cherith eating like a fat cat. God sent bread by every morning. Sent flesh over every night. And he drank of the water of the brook. I mean, he had meat and bread. Son, what can be? You can't improve on T-bone steaks and dinner rolls. and good fresh water that God sends, you can't improve on. There was old Elijah eating like a fat cat. But then by and by, while he was eating like a fat cat, there was a widow woman enduring the famine. There had been no rain down yonder in Zarephath. And her and a boy was literally starving to death. They had no food to eat. Now, I'm fixing to make an application here in just a minute. God said, Elijah, I'm going to dry up the brook. God said, Elijah probably said, Lord, please don't dry up the brook. I'll starve to death. And he said, no, I've got a widow woman down here that's hungry. And the only way I'm going to get you out of your nest, boy, is to dry up things on you. So I'll just dry up the situation here and move you down there. Somebody said, I've heard preachers preach that widow woman was such a blessing to Elijah. I'm here to tell you Elijah was a blessing to the widow woman. If it hadn't been for the man of God, she'd have starved to death in Zarephath. But God called a preacher and sent him to Zarephath full of T-bone steaks and dinner rolls to a little old widow woman and a boy that was getting ready to rub two sticks together, make a cake, and starve to death. He said, you go down there. I've got a job for you. When he got that little old widow woman, Elijah said, go in there and make me a cake. She said, as the Lord liveth, all I've got is a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. I'm going to gather two sticks. And I'm going to just build a little bitty fire and cook me and my boy a little cake and drink a little water, and then we're going to die. Fellas, that woman was hungry. You see, a lot of times we fail. We try to find everything so spiritual in the Word of God that we stumble over simple truths to live by in our common. There was a woman that was literally hungry. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I tell you, nobody in America would ever be hungry. I wouldn't bet on that. I sat down a few times, fellas, to blackberries, bless God, and an old cold biscuit. Sometimes had a little cream to put on it, and sometimes I didn't. Never had much, but I always got a little bit. I'm telling you, there's times I thought I was going to starve. There's times in Vietnam, bless God, I thought I was going to starve, and there's other times I wish I had starved. Oh, a bird to the air. Do you think not that God will not supply for His own youngins? I'm telling you, He will. I know some of you's concerned about work. Maybe not so much right now, but you're getting concerned about how you're going to feed the family and take care of your family. Some of you's concerned about your job and this and that, and I know that for a fact. Now, ain't no need of us sitting here playing games. We need to get honest with God. But I'm telling you, gentlemen, hey, look here. He did say with food and raiment to be content. Look here. I want to show you something, boy, and I'm telling you, old Bill Nolan, whew, under God, boys, I saw him, and I'm telling you, Brother Nolan, son, that old man, buddy, bless your heart, he studied, got something on the ball. He said that God was letting him preach through the book of Titus, and was preparing for his church. He said, I may not make it much longer. I can't really talk. Ain't got no soap. Don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I may not be here much longer, and I'm going to prepare them. I want them to have the right perspective for a man of God, they call. And he said, and he quoted this verse, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And he said that twice, and I knew he was wanting me to say, well, Brother Nolan, what is a steward of God? So I told him, I said, Pastor, what do you mean there, as a steward of God? He said, well, let me kind of sum it up. He said, a steward owns nothing. But a steward is in charge of somebody else's property and what somebody else owns. And he said, son, I've come to the conclusion that a pastor owns nothing but what God gives him, and whatever God gives him, whether it's much or whether it's little, he ought to be ready to dispense it at any time for the glory of God, how much God wants dispensed, and when God wants it dispensed, and where God wants it dispensed, because it's all God, and nothing belongs to the man. And I said, none to God. I'm going to tell you what I had to do this morning, fellas. I'd get on my face in there and say, now, Lord, I've got a house up on Timmons Lane, and I've got a home yonder over in the field, and I've got that whole safe full of pocket knives and guns and a van, and I've got tools, and I've got everything I've got. And if you want it, Lord, there it is. You just tell me where to put it and how to put it. It all belongs to God. That's it, folks.
I'm telling somebody, I said, oh, Brother Hall, you'll starve to death if you were to get rid of everything and let God have it. That's where we've been mesmerized by this kind of lifestyle, this Hollywood lifestyle and evangelism we're living in. My friend, God said, with food and rain of it, we ought to be content. And he fed that little old hungry widow woman of God, fed a hungry widow woman, God will feed me. Yes! Didn't get enough hairspray on my stinking hair this morning, or else I need a haircut and one with this. God delivers, gentlemen, from sin. God delivers from situations, from hopeless situations, from hungry situations. I want to say that God will deliver you from hidden situations. Better move this. He's so dumb he can't see it.
That's right.
Boys, I'm telling you, it's only by the grace of God I'm not in a mess. And it's only by the grace of God you ain't in a mess. See, we're just poor little old pitiful, finite beings trying to find our way in this world. And I'm telling you that we've got a God that even in the situations, my friends, that are hidden from us, that we happen to overlook, we've got a God that will deliver us from them. And I've got news for you. He'll even deliver us from them, even if we fall into the midst of them. I'd go right back to the same illustration. There was old Elijah, went up and rose up big time, you know what I'm saying? I mean, son, he was a top dog. He's a top prophet around that area. Probably pastor of the First Baptist Church. And look King Ahab in the face and said, I'm going to tell you something, King. It ain't going to rain unless I tell it to rain. God said, all right, son. He said, do you realize what you've just done? Do you realize with no rain that there ain't going to be no crops and there ain't no crops, there ain't no food? And if there ain't no food, Elijah, that means Elijah's in the same pickle the rest of the crowd's in. And Elijah probably said, well, I wasn't thinking about that, Lord. The Lord said, that's all right. I know you didn't see that, but I've got a brook up yonder. Get on up there, and there'll be a quail over tonight, and there'll be a fresh loaf of honey bread in the morning.
Amen. Amen.
Are you hearing what I'm saying, fellas? God delivers from hopeless situations. God delivers from hungry situations. God delivers from hidden situations. God delivers. Thank God He does. Delivers from sin. Delivers from situations. I want to say He delivers from the serpent. Woo! Huh? Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He'll deliver from the serpent's destruction. Do you know that the devil would like to destroy you? He'd like to chew you up and spit you out, buddy. And not even offer and not even use a toothpick to get your remains out of his teeth. Like I said a few minutes ago, friend, there is no fear of the devil in this world. There's no fear of Satan. There's no fear of the world. There's no fear of the flesh. And human and church members today have got the idea that we're just safe and all is safe by and by. But I said man's got a responsibility to God. Now look here, you don't have anything to cry about. Our Lord said to be sober, be vigilant, unless you're vigilant, unless you're sober-minded. My friend, the devil will devour you. I'm telling you, I have never seen so much fickle-mindedness in Baptists as what I'm seeing in 1999. Most camp meetings you go to, they want to play. All they want to do is just scream and holler and jump around a little bit and carry on a little bit and think they've had a great time. Bunch of hogwash and people ain't getting nothing from God. And the churches are going down the tube. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's no Bible preaching. There's not any truths come out. Just a bunch of hokey-pokey and a bunch of junk. And I'm here to tell you, homes are being devastated. Lives are being destroyed. Families are being separated and going to hell, my friend. Because a bunch of preachers, I talked to Brother Matthias, and I say this in love, and I hope you won't repeat it. But he called me last night and said, I always are carrying on. I said, what you preaching on in the morning? He said, Brother Howell. He said, I don't know if I can even preach or not. I said, Brother Gene, what's wrong? He said, this fighting sin all the time. Said, know the fella been doing something. Said, Couldn't prove it, but I caught him. Took me 2 days and two nights to catch him, but I caught him. Said I looked him in the face and told him one side of me wanted to bust him in his stinking mouth and the other side wanted to puke. Are you hearing what I'm saying, friend? I've never in my life seen so many fickle-minded, unstable people that has got the idea they can live like hell and get by with it in life. I'm telling you, a friend, that the devil has a roaring lion. Well, grab a hold of your home and your family union. He'll drain the love of God out of your heart. He'll strip you of your grace and power. He'll carry you off into a side ditch and laugh at you while you wallow in your own blood. Put a long knife in you and leave it. That's right. And I'm going to tell you how it's coming into so many Baptist homes across America. Is this stinking rock and roll, Christian rock and roll music and contemporary music. He's a piping a ride in. Easy Belize-ism. Puppets in the house of God. Pony rides in the house of God. Bingo parlors in the house of God. I've never so sick of a bunch of men. Brother Rick, hey, sports, play things. Let's build a gym. Let's play basketball. Let's play ball and not preach. And let all the kids die and go to hell. I'm telling you, my friend, they've forgotten that the devil is a real, live, living person. Now I'm telling you, he'll grab you by the throat and strangle every breath of life out of you you got. God help people. I'm telling you, I'm so sick of sin. And so sick of the devil. Now, friend, it has just about got the best of old Brother Hall. I'm telling you, I have never seen so many folks, and listen, are you listening to me? I've never seen so many people sitting on Baptist shoes, Baptist pews, and they just want to live in rebellion to God and to God's man. They just inch along and inch along and try to weasel in here and weasel in there, do a little bit, and do everything they possibly can, knowing that it irritates and aggravates the man of God, but they go right ahead doing it and don't realize they're not aggravating God's man like they aggravate God Almighty Himself. God help us. Huh? See, old Paul talked about his deception, or Jesus talked about his deception, saying that the devil in Mark chapter number, or Matthew 24, that he had even deceived the very elect if it were possible. Oh, the very elect got the idea, well, we're all safe and sound, you know. After all, we're in the elect. Why, we've been baptized and confirmed. Have you now? We joined the church. Big deal. Amen. It ain't going to get you anywhere. Amen. I'm telling you that the devil has pulled the hide or the skin down over people's eyes and led them to believe a bunch of junk and easy believism, thinking they're all right when they're dying in their sin and going to hell without God and without hope. God help us. And people, honestly to God, think that they can just keep pulling away at the pastor and inching and just not so much rebellion in words, but little deeds that they do constantly around the house of God. Amen. I'm honest, people. I've set people down and talked to them and explained things the way things ought to be done, and it ain't 3 months until that's done flopped around and it's all twisted around, they're doing whatever they want to do. I'm telling you, man, it is a headache. It is a real headache. It is a real living headache. Now, I'm telling you what it is. If people would rather believe that little whispering voice in the back of their mind than they would believe the man of God, which tells me they'd rather believe the devil than they would God's Word.